Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. Here's the thing, boys. Mike is ill-prepared for what's going on today. How you guys doing? How's everybody doing?
We're probably just as ill-prepared as you are, Mike.
That's right.
I've been preparing my whole life for this moment.
I knew it.
If you don't deliver just the best show you've ever done, we are all just going to be so disappointed in you.
The nice thing is he set the bar for himself so low. Nice. The best show he's ever done.
Wow. I like it.
Putting words in my mouth. I'm just saying I prepared my whole life.
Okay, that's enough. Moment. You're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. Listen, we're really glad to have you. We're glad to have you in studio tonight. We have a full boat. We are joined by Pastor Dan Hudson, Mr. Rick Gray, John Buva III, an unknown mystery guest, and me. Mike Foos, thank you for joining us. We're broadcasting live on www.livefromthepath.org on Monday nights at 10, most of the time. Sometimes we have a hard time getting her through, but this week the Lord has pulled through once again on our behalf, and we're up and rocking, and so I'm excited for the show. We got a slew of things to talk about. There was an article that I was reading this week about the disconnect between belief and behavior as far as the Bible concerned. There was a poll done. I assume a legitimate testing company. I'm not really sure. But they basically looked and said, hey, there's a huge disconnect between people that, read the Bible and actually the behavior that comes out of it. And I thought I could have told you that. Yeah. But we're going to read the article and see kind of if we got some input there on what we think is going on.
I want that job. I want to do surveys. Just have someone pay me. I don't have to actually ask the question because the answer is always obvious. Yeah, the sun comes up in the morning. That was a lot of research. I mean, we all know people.
No, if somebody makes big money. It's not me.
Well, they'll do a study on if you don't bathe. Yeah. Or you're going to get stinky.
You'll get stinky.
Yeah. It's like, it took $10,000 to find out.
I want that job.
New research shows a correlation between showers and dates. By the way, Mike, I got to stop you. Did you say live from the bath earlier?
I don't know.
And he said it's www.com, too.
Yeah, I heard www.livefromthebath.org, and I hope we're not doing that show ever. That's all I'm saying.
Listen to me, fellas. I got about 85 things going on over here, and the best you can do is come up making fun of me. That's not high-quality radio. So I need you to pull your pants up.
I'm enjoying every minute.
I'm loving this, actually. I think you might be the one who thinks it's not high-quality radio, but I think we're all enjoying ourselves.
I feel like we owe it to the advertisers and the two people that watch the show to come up with something more creative than what you got. But we're going to move on.
Fair enough.
Sounds like a plan.
All right.
So anyway, we got some Dear Life from the Path. That means we've got some advice. People need help. People need to figure out what they got some life questions. They run into some roadblocks, and like I can't decide what to do. And so they're going to go ahead and ask us, and we're ready to provide an answer. We have some Deuteronomy Dan. So we're gonna run through you some list of questions, and you basically we're gonna read you some snippets, and then you got to tell us whether it's Deuteronomy from the Book of Deuteronomy or it's just Dan. He just made it up. And so we're going to play Deuteronomy Dan, and then we got some Pope-style advice. I got some stuff in Mark that I've been reading that I'm ill-prepared for at the moment. But we're going to run through it and see if we can't get our boots to the ground on being a little bit more bold. And we're going to look at some action of a couple fellas that I thought, man, that's just bold. It's just outright bold, these fellas. Yeah. And so that's what we're going to do. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to discuss a random topic amongst yourselves for approximately 30 seconds.
Well, why is it that the morel mushrooms grow in the spring?
Out of all the topics we could have come up with, that's what you got?
He said random. The first thing that came to mind is morel mushrooms. What else?
Fair enough. I guess, can we talk about this for 30 seconds?
They wouldn't be special.
Well, aha. The fact that it grows only in the springtime makes it an occasion, like a holiday.
Don't you think they could come up with a fall crop?
It's like, that's true. It's like eggnog.
It's like nature's eggnog.
No one would like eggnog if we drank it all. Well, that's not true. I would love eggnog all year round. Yeah. Or the Shamrock Shake.
Shamrock Shake.
Shamrock Shake is only good in March. Yeah. If you have it in April, it's too late. It's too much.
Because you've had it in your freezer.
Yes.
Yeah. It's got a little crispy thing.
You have been drinking that for a month now.
Yeah.
I know you're going to miss it for the next 11 months, but you need to stop. You need to stop it. It's just too much. Absolutely too much. Mike, do you need us to come up with more random topics? Are we good?
No, it looks like I'm ready. Go
cool.
ahead.
It's like, I wasn't real happy with what you guys came
okay.
up with.
Okay.
Afraid of what you come up with
okay,
next.
Okay, good. Everything seems to be going okay. Okay, here we go. Anyway, what were you guys talking about? I missed kind of the
morel mushrooms, McRibs,
and
Shamrock Shakes.
Grace and forgiveness.
A season of everything. Right. There's a season for everything. That's what we talked about.
Vanity.
Yes.
Okay, right. Here's what we're going to do. I need you to start out with Deuteronomy Dan. So
okay.
get to it. We're going to play the internet's, it would be one, two, how many games we've got? We've got three games.
This will third be, fasting.
This will be the third fastest growing game show on the internet. We're going to call it Deuteronomy Dan. Hold on. I feel like we can rig up some kind of theme song and a one and a two and a
Deuteronomy Dan.
That's beautiful.
Thank you.
Okay. The idea of this is that, you know, did you already say it was? I wasn't listening. Do people know what we're doing?
Dan, how about you tell us?
Okay. There are some options. I'm going to read something either from the law. I do tend to get out of Deuteronomy sometimes just because the law is vast. And it could be either from the law of God in the Old Testament, or it could be something I have made up on my own that is not from the law, but only from my mind.
And hopefully we can discern between the both.
We will find out if you are a reader of the Word of God. For example, the first one is, do not eat the crumbs off your master's table. Such is the way of dogs that return to their vomit.
Return to their vomit?
Yes.
I'm going to call a Deuteronomy on that one.
I think it's Dan.
You're going, Dan just made it up? That sounds like New Testament to me, so I feel like that's Dan as well.
That sounds like New Testament?
It was technically said in the New Testament.
Wasn't the lady said...
Jesus said that to the...
The lady, and she said, he said, I haven't been sent here for you. And she says, yeah, but the dogs eat the scraps off the master's table. I feel like that's Dan Hudson.
You think so?
Was he quoting the Old Testament when he said that, Dan?
It is Dan. It is a mixture of a little bit of new and old.
Fair enough.
There's a little proverb talking about dogs going to the vomit, and I just kind of threw a couple things together.
You lost me at the vomit. You had me.
That was a key thrower
that.
There.
So
here's the best part.
Thrower, you get
is
that
if you're
thrower?
If you're following along on the chat, the chat threw out a guess. There's only been one question, so I can attribute that, and I was wrong, chat. But thank you for participating. That was certainly Dan.
Okay, here's the second one.
Okay,
you shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness.
I'd say Deuteronomy.
Rick's in for Deuteronomy. Mike?
Troy, I'm going to need you to answer.
Fine.
It goes in a round table. Just follow the pattern.
We normally don't do that.
Just follow.
Deuteronomy.
I'm also going to go with Deuteronomy on that one, Dan.
That's correct. It's actually Exodus 23:1. So, yeah, it's from the law.
I heard malicious.
Yeah. It was a pretty big word for me. Yeah. Don't be mean.
Malicious is way too big of a word.
Stop being a mean person.
He's got a thesaurus.
Yeah, exactly. He has the internet at his fingertips.
So I can't ever use it.
Malicious. For thesaurus.
Okay, here's the third one. When working in your neighbor's field, do not replace a rock with the bitter root of envy. It will destroy your neighbor and be a curse upon your family.
Okay, one more time, Dan, slow.
When working in your neighbor's field.
I didn't say seductive, just slow.
Do not replace a rock with the bitter root of envy. It will destroy your neighbor and be a curse upon your family.
Rick Ray.
I'm leaning towards Deuteronomy on this one.
Replacing a rock. John Buva.
I'm going to go Deuteronomy.
I feel like I'm also going Deuteronomy on that one, Daniel.
You guys are toast. That is total Dan.
Oh, no.
You just made it very poetic.
I'm very poetic. All right. Here's the next one. You shall not be you shall not be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Do not be partial to a poor man in a lawsuit.
That's Deuteronomy or Dan. Do not be partial to a poor man in a lawsuit. John Buva.
I'm going to go Dan on that one.
John Buva in with Dan. I'm sorry for the slow reaction, folks. We got people in the studio. Rick Gray.
Yes, also Dan.
Rick Gray also goes with Reluctant Dan. I'm actually also going to go with Dan. That sounds like a Dan to me.
That is an Exodus 23.
Wow.
Why is the poor man single
for three?
You feel sorry for him. Oh, we'll just be...
Hey, just because he's poor doesn't mean he's an idiot.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean he's innocent either.
Why did
don't give him extra credence because
exactly.
He's poor.
Well, shouldn't the standard...
Treat him fairly.
Shouldn't
the
standard
way?
Be okay. Just treat him like a regular fella?
Just use justice.
All right.
Don't favor. All right. If... Excuse me.
That's Dan.
That's definitely Dan. That was Malachi.
I'm going to skip around a little bit here. If your camel relieves itself.
Oh, for heaven's sakes.
Camel relieves itself.
I'm terrible at these. Upon the foot of another man in the marketplace, you shall take the offering and lay it at the feet of the priest.
I'm sorry. Deuteronomy or Dan, if a camel relieves himself on the foot of a man at the marketplace... What was the consequence?
You have to take it as an offering to the priest.
You'd have
to take the camel or the foot to the priest.
Or the urine.
Whatever.
One of the three. Yeah. Yeah, fair enough.
However you want to read it. We're going to go Dan.
I wouldn't call the word of God ridiculous, so be careful.
Okay, I'm sorry. We're going to start out with John Boova the Third. Deuteronomy with the I don't even know how the excrement camel. Deuteronomy or Dan?
Urinated camel. I'm going to go Dan.
Dan, urinated camel. Rick Gray.
Yes, definitely Dan.
Agrees with Dan. I feel like I'm going to say Dan as well.
I feel like I may have gone a little over the top on that one.
Yeah, just a bit.
When I can't even read it.
Barely.
Okay.
Barely noticeable. Okay, continue on, Daniel.
All winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten.
Winged creatures. Now, hold on. Is the locust a winged creature?
I would consider that to be a winged insect.
It's not a creature.
Not a winged creature.
I'm going to say that has to be Dan. Otherwise, John the Baptist is in some real trouble.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Okay, fellas, this is a radio show, so when I'm done talking, I need someone else to continue talking. John Boova the Third.
Last time I did, I got in trouble, but I'm going with Dan.
Dan it is. Rick Gray.
I'll go Deuteronomy.
Rick Gray shoves out Deuteronomy.
It is.
Okay, go ahead, Daniel.
It is Deuteronomy 14:19.
Okay, you pulled me in on your John the Baptist.
I don't know.
How is that okay?
It's a quote. I don't know. I'm thinking locusts must be a different type of an insect or something.
Here's the thing.
That's still an insect, though.
Jesus said John the Baptizer was the greatest man ever born by women, and he's breaking Deuteronomy.
Right.
Maybe he was eating a different type of locust.
A wild locust that has been de-winged?
Maybe it's from the locust tree.
By some kind of lizard?
I don't know.
Dipping I submit John the Baptist is correct,
delicious.
And Deuteronomy is wrong. Moving
that
on.
Is a,
wow.
That is a bold move, sir.
I don't know what to say.
You shall not gaze upon the owl as it hunts by night.
Dan.
You shall not gaze upon the owl as it hunts by night.
Yes.
I'm going, Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy, Dan.
John Boova with the mistake. Deuteronomy, Rick Gray.
I think it's Dan.
Rick Gray goes with Dan. I am also going with Dan.
It is Dan.
Yeah, it is. In what circumstance would the Lord of the universe say,
don't look at that owl?
Don't you look at that owl while it's stalking its prey. You leave that owl alone.
They're nocturnal creatures, so...
You Philistine, you stay away from that owl.
Okay, that's you're listening to Deuteronomy or Dan.
This is the last one.
We got one more. It's breezing by. Breezing.
Man.
Continue on, last one.
This is riveting right here.
We'll see how the chat ends up, and you're going to have to score yourselves, so pay attention.
How is the chat generally doing?
There are always questions behind. I can't keep track of
it.
Continue on.
Because we move so rapidly. Okay. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take the hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city gate at the place where he lives. And it goes on to say... You shall purge the evil from you. You're going to stone him.
I can't repeat all of what Dan said.
Yeah, it was a lot of talk there.
Basically, it sounds like if one of your sons is giving you the business, you take him outside and whoop him until he stops doing it.
They'll take him to the elders of the city. You'll say to the elders, this son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones.
Yeah. Yeah, John Boova.
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy, Rick
Deuteronomy,
Ray.
Deuteronomy, yes.
Deuteronomy. I'm also in with Deuteronomy.
Yeah, it is obviously a Deuteronomy because it's just one of those ones you read and you go, what?
Yeah.
Well, that and there was a lot more to that one than any of the other ones that you created.
Yeah. I just
there's a
that.
Lot of substance to that one.
Because I was trying to put myself in the place of dad, you know, thinking, wait a minute. At what point do you say, my son is so rebellious
that he needs to,
he
be,
needs to be purged of evil
this is not like,
by
the
elders?
Yeah. It's like, we're going to go ahead and kill you, son. I hope you enjoy that last little drunken spew you
I think
had.
Constant murder, adultery, all that good stuff. Yeah, I think they,
I mean, obviously it was an issue. It happened. It was written in the law. Oh, yeah. It was something. I just can't imagine coming to that conclusion. And that'd be the longest walk of your life.
Right. I know, right?
Yeah, we're going to the gate. Well, welcome,
Dad. Exactly.
Well, you know, just going to hang out.
Son, have you ever read Deuteronomy?
Alone would be worse.
Yeah,
right?
True. Yeah.
I mean,
where's
you
Billy?
Just well, murdered
still
your son.
A dad on the way
you
out
condemned
there.
Your child to be murdered by the elders. Well, is it the elders that are murdering them, or is it just
all the men, the whole city?
Oh, the whole city. Okay,
I mean, hang on, just for a quick backup of John the Baptizer here. The chat recommended checking out Leviticus 11:22, which turns out that it says, "Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind,
oh, cool.
the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind."
All right.
The Lord made provision for John the Baptizer.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Nicely done, Lord.
He was looking ahead, thinking one of these days John's going
to
be hungry.
One of these days my son is going to comment on John the Baptizer.
I'd like
to make
see
sure
this,
I put a clause in this.
I'd like to see this hairy locust. If there's a locust and a bald locust, I want to see the toupee-looking locust.
Yeah.
Because I submit...
Looks like Jiminy Cricket.
It looks like Donald Trump.
I feel like I couldn't eat that. I feel like the bald locust I could probably eat.
Well, unless you're pouring some wild honey on it. Maybe it might taste
Does it have like sad eyes? Like, are you going to eat me, sir?
I've never looked at a locust. I don't think I would be able to discern whether it had sad eyes or not.
They're creepy. They have creepy eyes.
Yeah,
make creepy sounds. They sound like screaming children.
Exactly.
Of.
Wow.
Yeah. Being stoned at the city gate.
I think I might go out to the...
closer.
To the wilderness and eat some locusts and wild honey now.
Well, it's like eating crawdads. You know, I mean, this, you look at that and think...
Yeah. How hungry do you need to be?
Yeah.
Right.
Sometimes they're on Chinese food buffets and you're just going, I'm going to go to the other part of the buffet.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm just not going to do that.
Where's that chicken stuff that you made good?
Yeah.
It's like a carousel running out of control.
Yeah.
You're listening to Life. You're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. Thanks for hitting around for Deuteronomy or Dan. You can check out that game along with other games on the website. We also have a lot of our past performance, past interviews with real talent that has come into the show and shared their gracious gift with others.
They ran quickly.
Yeah, until then, you're stuck with us.
Fake talent.
Sorry for you.
we're going to look at Dateline, America's Bible Hypocrisy. Study shows disconnect between beliefs and behavior. Here's the big shocker, my friends. A majority of people in the United States believe the Bible contains the best advice for a meaningful life, but they also don't want to take it and are too busy to read the scriptures. According to the American Bible Society's State of the Bible 2013 study, 66% of Americans agreed that the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life, while 58% say they don't want wisdom and advice from the Bible, and 57% say they read it fewer than 5 times per year. There's a difference between believing something is beneficial and opening up your heart, mind, and life to let that beneficial thing in, says some guy. He explained that some people view reading the Bible as taking your medicine rather than a life-changing encounter with God. But isn't it just lack of motivation? 61% of adults wish they read the Bible more.
That's pathetic.
It seems that many Americans... It seems... Here's the deal. The freedom of being an adult is the ability to do what you want. Like, read your Bible if you want to.
I wish I could open that book more.
I feel like I'm weighed down by all the choices that I've made that are stopping the choices that I want to make.
Something's stopping me, though.
It seems that many Americans are letting other priorities get in the way of them opening the pages of the Bible. Once again, these other priorities are mislabeled as priorities and maybe called something else like distractions. According to its website, the ABS aims to bring God's word to cultural channels where the Bible lacks a strong voice and extend new reach within today's leading churches, inviting millions to reconsider to renew their engagement with God's word. Blah, 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 blah. The study did bring some encouraging news as well, however. More than half of Americans, 56%, believe the Bible has too little influence in U.S. society today. Only 13% said it had too much. He continued with, "What perhaps many Americans fail to recognize is it's the easiest way for the Bible to influence society is for individuals to take it off their shelves, read it, and let its words and wisdom influence their own choices and decisions. If more individuals were reading the Bible on a consistent basis and using it as a roadmap for their lives, I think the world would look quite a bit brighter."
Indeed.
That actually doesn't surprise me at all. They throw out quite a bit of numbers in there, but this is another instance where I like to call upon the whole checking the Christian checkbox on a survey or anything like that. We hear a lot of people that talk about, you know, how they read the Bible less than five times a year, but they check the Christian box. You know, that doesn't come as a surprise to me that few people actually read the Bible. And I agree entirely. You know, our society, everything that we see on a daily basis, the media, the culture that we have in the United States and in the world today would absolutely be changed dramatically if we had a revival of people that not only call themselves a Christian but actually live their faith and actually have acts supporting their faith that show, hey, I'm a Christian and here's, you know, here's my life showing that I am, not just my pen showing that I am.
Don't you think, though, that honestly that is pretty true of not just the spiritual areas of our life, but really every area of our life? I mean, I know if I have sitting on my kitchen counter a bowl of broccoli and some barbecue potato chips, I'm going to say to myself, the broccoli is probably healthier. I actually like broccoli, but I will probably grab the potato chips. You know, I have a bottle of water or a Mountain Dew. You know, we tend to always go for the poor choice, even though we know better.
But now there's another aspect of it, too, is that with the microwave conditioning of society and easy access, the thing about the Bible is it's hard to understand. You have to digest it. You have to go to church. You have
to engage your brain.
Right. You have to talk to other people. You have to bounce ideas back and forth. And if you're not doing that, then you're just reading a bunch of words. It's like, you know, I did memory verses when I was a kid. Yeah. I can remember a series of words, but I never thought about what they meant. I never related to my life. I'm like, I need to learn these three verses to get this patch or star or whatever. And so, I mean, if people are doing it like that and they're not engaging in a dialogue that makes it relevant, then they're not accomplishing anything. And you're going to read it five times a year. And
you know, that's the thing is I feel like here's the crux of the conversation, right? What it boils down to is how do we change that? How do we influence it differently? Because here's what we're talking about. We're talking about a lot of people on the fence, right? And like, I've been in this position where I knew I should read my Bible, but I didn't really want to do it. And when I read it, I'm like, well, that felt kind of all right. But it's not like I was getting any Holy Spirit revelation out of it. It's not like I was looking for God's truth. I was just reading it because I was told to when I was growing up, right? And so like, How do you start to marry how do we end up in this problem? And frankly, I think if you're gonna start a game plan, I would be really pushing to say that the reason that people are having a hard time getting connected with their Bible is because they don't have any honest representation of what it does. You know what I'm saying? Of what a life lived for God is, because almost everybody that they've met that claims to be a Christian on the checkbox is not a good representation. I mean, I'm not talking about a representation of Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a person that claims to be perfect or sinless. I'm talking about a person that is honest about their failings and their successes, but still humbly serves a God and sees the fruit that comes out of giving God glory and you receiving joy. And if people don't see that, why would they believe you? Right? It's the same thing when you're raising your kids. If your kids grow up and don't see what a life looks like when it's lived for God, you can bark at them all you want, and you can read all the Bible stories you want. They're going to ignore you because it's obvious it's not working for you, you know? And so I think it really draws down to like God's people are, especially the ones that are living a life of Christ, they're moving into an insular life of Christ where, you know, people just don't see the benefit because you're not willing to show them, you know? And I think that's probably the major change, and that's probably the major push.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a mental and a spiritual disconnect between the physical act of opening your Bible and actually reading. And I agree, it is because of false witnesses that we do have that claim to, you know, have the discipline of, hey, you know, you need to read your Bible and you need to go to church every Sunday and you need to go to youth group and small group and everything like that, but then you don't see the works and you don't see the fruits. And you know, I'm not placing blame on any one person or any specific people. It's on all of us. At one point in time or another, every one of us has been a false witness in some way, shape, or form. It's
no,
just,
I'm placing blame on specific people.
I've got a list of like 17 people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Here's the deal.
Well, but now, isn't there a generational bias? I mean, if you think about like the most impressive, just live for Christ people that I've known are in my grandparents' generation. I mean, that age group seemed to have less distractions and more reasons to live for Jesus. I mean, less alternatives, less, you know, they didn't have 56 channels of TV spouting, you know, worship the Kardashians or whatever, you know, American Idol. So, I don't know. I mean,
Maybe I kind of agree with you in the Americas in like this, like in the past 50 years, but like this is a world circular problem. Like you look at, I mean, we look at America today and we say, hey, the culture doesn't breed a good relationship with Christ. It's hard to be a Christian, blah, blah, blah. And then you look back in the Bible, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. The place was a total filth bucket, right?
Right, yeah.
We're not there yet. We're heading that way. And, you know, we might just get there before he throws the sulfur down, but like, We're not as described.
It's cycles,
right?
I mean,
I think sometimes I fall into this misconception, but I talk to a lot of people that do that are like, you know, but we're just we make it so hard, and the culture is blah blah blah, and like we're not anything fancy or new here. We're the new Rome, right? We're gonna get big, and we're gonna get so far away from God that we're gonna implode on ourselves. Because not only does God bring joy to you, but He also brings order because He created it. And so when He says, "If my people act in this way, it will produce a productive society that is peaceful," then that's what you'd get, right? But we can't seem to muster that, and so it's eventually gonna go down, just as Sodom and Gomorrah went down, and just as Rome went down. And so I agree with you. But I feel like that's a lame excuse.
Well, no,
maybe that's how I feel.
It's a small-sided. I mean, I'm speaking of my personal perspective,
sure,
not a worldview. Just what I've noticed,
is that
you know,
I think in general people will not change, and there's some type of catalyst that pushes them into it. Whether it be starting to read the Bible more often, whether it be like I mentioned, food. You know, a few years ago, doctor sits me down and says, "Here's the deal. You need to lose some weight. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Blah, 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 blah. It ends in death." I'm like, boy, that seems kind of serious.
I'm sorry. What was all that stuff before ends in death?
Exactly.
I missed that.
Organs imploding, all this stuff. And so I lost like 70 pounds. And then I slowly started gaining it back because the doctor wasn't there reminding me, you eat those
still
chips.
Ends in death. Yeah.
It's like, dude, you know, you're really going to die. I have to tell myself that, but it's not the emphasis of that first initial, like, holy cow, I really need to get healthy. Now, in Scripture, the spiritual side, I think we're either on the verge of a great revival because we are so messed up that people are hurting. People are in pain. Their families are messed up. Their life's at a dead end. You know, they've tried all these things. It doesn't bring satisfaction. Their organs are shutting down because of all the chemicals. I mean, you know, it's just we're a mess. We're either going to go on over the hill like the Sodom and Gomorrah and just totally embrace it and just completely implode, or the next generation will look at it and say, none of that worked. You know, my friends aren't working. My parents didn't work. You know, all this stuff is not working apart from God. And that's what pushes you to Scripture and say, maybe there's something in this. Then you start reading it and going, oh, you know, and it still boils down to personal choices over everything.
You know, you remember when we had Bosco John in here and she was talking about, what was she talking about? She was basically talking about how to understand God. Like, you know, it's
like listen to him.
Yeah, how to listen to God, right? And there's some things that she said that I found really interesting. And basically when she was explaining it, she was saying that, you know, you can help decipher God's voice in your life when you have a thought come in your head and you're like, okay, there can only be three influences here. It's either the devil or God or me, right? And so she gave an example where she's like, I was at the grocery store and I thought, I should go pray with that guy. And she thought, wait a minute, is that the devil? Probably not. He probably would not want me to go pray for this man. Two, is that me? Definitely not. I definitely don't want to go to this man I've never met and go pray for him, right? And number one, is that God? Well, it sounds like it's God to me because I certainly not in my own best interest to go over there and it doesn't glorify Satan. So it's got to be God, right? So, like, it's a crude way of doing it, but actually I found that to be very helpful. And I think the only reason I bring that up is because when I was – I've been talking to a fella about reading his Bible. And, we were sitting there talking about it, and he wasn't really grabbing onto it. He wasn't really digging it. He's like, I understand this whole thing. I'm glad this works for you. And I thought and I kind of used that exact same reasoning when I was talking to him. I said, why do you think that I'm here? Because it's not really to my benefit – to talk to a guy about a God that you don't really are interested in. Like, it basically boils down to a waste of my time. And frankly, if I'm looking at it in world terms, embarrassing as when it comes up. You think I'm crazy. You let me go on for an hour. You got a breakfast out of me. I feel like you win, you know. But the truth of the matter is, like, it's because I want you to know God. There's nothing glorifying in it to me to sit here and have and explain this.
There's no gain. There's in no you. Right. Well, I got another one. You know.
That's right.
You're and not I, selling Girl Scout cookies or something.
Yeah. And I thought, what other not deity idea? You know, campaign. Would I do that for? What other reason would I sit there and waste my own time? Proverbially, waste my own time if it wasn't for the glory of God. And I thought, even that basic idea should be enough to at least grab the attention of the guy that's ignoring you. You know, do you realize that there's really no gain in here for me? This is so you can get to know your Father, and that is all. You know, and so there has to be even something to that. And I feel like even taking that step and telling somebody that is a little bit bolder than maybe the last generation did. You know what I'm saying? Like, and this is just my personal opinion, but I feel a lot of this comes down to an extreme lack of boldness on people who know Jesus, on the followers of Jesus Christ. I just feel like we've kind of got this this ectoplasm slime spine, you know, from years ago, where now we figure we got televangelists, the Bible's available everywhere, everyone get a podcast. It's really not my business anymore. And that's really lame and really produces a lot of soft people who can't stand up for anything when it comes to the gospel, right? And so, I mean, when it all basically comes down to it, I guess what I'm saying is that if you want people to take the Bible seriously, show them that it's serious. Show them that it does something. Show them that it's not just a fanciful way to spend 15 minutes before you go to bed or, you know, a cool trinket that you can put up on your wall. Does it change your life or doesn't it? It changed mine. I got stuff to say about that. You know, it changed the lives of everybody that I'm looking at. I got stuff to say about that. I know enough people that I've seen Jesus Christ change their life that I can find a guy that's pretty close to you and say that he took the guy that I know from you to somebody completely different. And, like, there's a Bible that gets into action, sharper than a double-edged sword. That's a Bible that does some work. And I think the chat actually brings it up, that says that there was the 66% of the Americans agreed that the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life, while 58 say they don't want advice from the Bible. That means there are dudes out there that think it's wise, but simply don't want the Bible nosing into their business. And that's the truth. But here's the thing. When it comes down to it, there's some things that just start nosing into your business, and you can't stop it. And Jesus is kind of like that. You know what I'm saying? Once he gets in, he doesn't leave easily because he wants you, because you're his son or his daughter, and he's not willing to give up on you as fast as you're willing to give up on him. Say, for example, the head of the disciples, Peter. You know what I'm saying? As easy it was for Peter to say, I don't know him. I deny that he knew him three times when it was really going down and it really would have hurt him. Who came right back and said, Peter, I need you to run this thing. Came right back because Peter was easy to give up on him before Jesus was going to give up on Peter. And look what it turned out. You know, Peter produced a lot of fruit. And so I guess basically if I was going to throw some advice out there in response to this article, you know, it's kind of a call to boldness, man. You know, say it. Say what you know. It's not like you have to make anything up. You don't have to have memorized Deuteronomy. You know what I'm saying? Go out there with what you know. What I know is that I've seen Jesus Christ change lives. In front of me, I've seen him do it. I saw him fix the YouTube. I didn't know he knew anything about YouTube, but apparently he does. But anyway, you're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. Go check out the podcast. I don't edit the podcast anymore, so there might be – who knows what's on there?
Sometimes embarrassing things.
There's embarrassing things on the main show. But if you do like the embarrassing parts, we certainly have some within the podcast. as we're talking about boldness, I'm going to read a real quick story that my daughter and I were reading tonight out of Mark 2. And it's a simple story, and I think everybody's heard it, but it kind of blows me away, the simple boldness of what these guys are operating. So we're looking at Mark 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, talking about Jesus, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And when he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Bold move number one. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It goes on after this. I'm going to read this verse kind of gets missed. That first part gets missed a little bit because the Pharisees stick their big noses in there and start accusing Jesus of being blaspheming because he's basically saying your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are like, whoa, only God can forgive sins. You're way out of line here. And Jesus basically breaks it down and says, look, is it easier for me to say you're healed? Because it's the same thing. I got this covered. I'm king above and below. Shut up. But the first part, this is the boldness that cracks me up. There's a paralytic man. A man just has his hands and his feet. They don't work. He's got nothing. And so basically he can chew. That's basically it. Otherwise he's getting people to call him around. These fellas, these buddies of his, pick him up. Four dudes. I don't know if I've tried moving a couch with another man. It's impossible. You know what I'm saying? You never move at the same time. Nobody ever wants to turn the couch the same way. It turns out the guy's left-handed, so he wants to hold it all crookedy. It's a disaster. Here we got four dudes working together moving a paralytic man. Pretty impressive right off the bat. Number two, they look at the situation. They go, "What? We're not getting in there." So they climb to the roof and they literally break it. I mean, they break a man's roof and rappel a paralytic man through the roof. And here's what occurred to me because I was talking to my 6-year-old about this tonight, and I said, "How many people do you know? If the opportunity was to bring a man to Jesus, would you destroy his house to do so? Doesn't that sound wrong?" And she didn't know how to answer. She's like, "Yeah, that does seem kind of wrong to break a man's house." I'm like, "Not when it's for Jesus. It's not."
She's breaking your neighbor's windows right now.
Because here's the deal. Would you break? How many social norms would you break, right? Like, is it more important that the guy knows Jesus, gets healed, gets his sins forgiven, and gets to meet the God of the universe? Or he puts a little bit. I mean, I've seen the construction of these roofs. They're not today's masonry. But, I mean, they're pretty uptown.
And how awkward is that? If it doesn't work.
And you know Jesus
heard it coming. You get to run, and he's left there on the...
Right. Where's he going to go?
The
right?
mat.
He's a paralytic man. And so here's what I kept imagining is Jesus talking to the people, you know, tell them about his dad and says, here's the deal. Here's how the law worked out. Here's where I'm going to fit in. And all of a sudden you see little things start dropping from above. And then it continues on. And then there's a big hole. And then what happens now? It seems like a lot of awkward silence. Like, now there's a big hole. No one's talking. And here's a paralytic man just rappelling his way down. And Jesus goes, "I've seen faith. You're healed, buddy. This is excellent," right? And so I thought, what a bold move on just about everybody involved. The four guys who decided we're going to haul our buddy in. We're going to break the roof. The standard way is not working. We're going to get in there. We're going to shimmy up with a man that doesn't move, haul him up to the roof, break the roof, and then lower him down. It's bold. It's boldness that I think, like, you listen to the story and you're like, yeah, they rappelled them down after they broke the roof. No big deal. You know? Would you do that? Well, I mean, seriously, would you do anything even close to that? Most of the time, you wouldn't even cross. You wouldn't even go stand next to the guy that's handing out tracts at the gas station, let alone that people think that you're associated with him. Right? And so, like, where's your boldness hiding? What's stopping us from being bold now? Is it social norms? Do we have a fear of man issue? Are we afraid of the folks that we wouldn't do that? Troy, would you take your car, ram it through a bay window, walk in and say, "Do you guys know Jesus?"
I would not.
What kind of disciple are you?
Apparently, yeah. Well, looking into that, I've read that story multiple times, and I just didn't even think about that. You're right. I have skipped over the boldness
right
of
before
it.
Before that, like, I imagine two ladders. And, I mean, it's the semantics of getting him up on the roof.
Yeah.
It's not the thought of they're breaking a stranger's roof, or whose responsibility is it to fix this guy's roof. But, like, how did they do that? Mm-hmm. Like, did two guys climb a ladder and then
they
got
stairs.
Ropes?
I mean, because that was a common thing. That's like where upper rooms were.
Yeah.
But still, they had to dig through it. I mean, they had to go through it. I mean...
And it's like mortar or something. I mean, it's waterproof.
And here's
it's
what I love, too.
A
is
roof
is,
that they
is,
can stand on.
Jesus made no mention of the damage to the roof. He made no mention of it, right? Like,
he's like, "Good
well,
job, guys.
Hey,
you
could have gone about
I appreciate
this
your enough. Faith, but there's
your
a front
sins
door,
are forgiven.
Guys.
These guys got to pay the bill."
Yeah, exactly.
I guess it's kind of what I'm getting after is, like, they have a – Jesus always has the bigger picture, right? Like, every once in a while, I just wish I thought in the bigger picture every once in a while. Like, I could cast aside propriety and just say, look, is it Jesus or not Jesus? What can I do to disciple a guy? Am I going to bet it all? Am I just going to put it all on the table? And if a roof goes down, I'll belly the consequences later. Let's just do this thing. You know? And I don't know, it was an oddly short story, but really inspired me in my lack of boldness. Right? Like, I could be you don't have to be a crazy wild man boldness. You know, we're not talking that you're the new Paul, but like, break a roof every once in a while. Do something you wouldn't do. You know what I'm saying? Talk to a guy that you wouldn't normally talk to. Put yourself in a situation that makes you a little uncomfortable. Just do it.
We generally don't like to take risks, do we?
No.
Not in that area.
No.
Yeah, especially not for our faith.
Yeah. Well, we'll risk everything for something stupid.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, but not to save someone's eternal soul.
Well, that's the thing, right?
We're like, wimps.
That's what I'm telling
that's
you.
That's a valid point. We are all lukewarm.
I mean, I'll go to Prairie Meadows and gamble my house away.
Right.
But I don't want to get uncomfortable and tell you about Jesus Christ.
I'm not going to go pray for that guy. He might not like me.
That's what I'm talking about. There was two times this week that I failed terribly in my discipleship. And both of them were prime opportunities, and I chickened out of both of them. And I could not have been more sorrowful after it happened. I didn't expect sorrowful. I expected, I'll get him again next time. You know, give me strength, Jesus. The same old, right? But, like, I was really disappointed because I felt the knock. I felt that, Mike, I want you to, it's here, do this thing. And I'm like, it's not the time. It's not the time. We're at a party, Jesus.
What do you know, God? I've got this. I know it's
not
right.
Look at all these people. You don't want me to embarrass you in front of all these people, Jesus. Bold, Mike. Real bold. Lame. So, anyway, it might just be a Holy Spirit conviction over my failure here the last week. But... Anyway,
have you noticed, going through the book of Acts, you only get to hear the stories when people actually listen to God? Like, Philip actually talked to the eunuch?
Right.
We didn't hear about the one that, well, no, we'll let him go on. It's kind of crowded here in the desert.
That looks like a Samaritan.
There was never the apostle standing in front of the Sanhedrin and going, who's Jesus?
Not you, no.
Who's that? You guys seem powerful. We're good.
You mean?
I don't want to know. The chat submits. The world changes when we're willing to change it. Jesus is all about that. And frankly, he is.
Amen.
He does what he wants. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And here's the thing. When you hand your life over to Jesus Christ, he gives some of that power to you. Yeah. You don't just hold it up in your knapsack and walk around like an idiot. Get out. Break a roof. That's my new phrase. I'm going to get t-shirts printed.
Break a roof.
I'm
in. I want one.
That's a bumper sticker, too.
It is a bumper sticker.
That works.
But here's the deal. Not everybody can have it because then it becomes popular and then it's not cool anymore. So it's going to have to be an underground thing. We're only going to print up like
it's
five.
Be like a pirate eye chart?
Yeah.
Arr.
Oh, man. That was a failure.
You're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. Just a real quick shout out to our sponsors, Bob Eisenlauer with the Eisenlauer team. He's a real estate man, and frankly, he's top notch, one of the best. In fact, I meant to call him today, see if we can't get him on the show next week. He's probably busy because he's a good real estate man. But, you know, on the off chance that one of his appointments fall through, I'd like to see him come in. But he really is. I think their tag is they're easy to work with and hard to beat. And be honest, you know, dealing with real estate, buying a house, selling a house, it's a tough bit of business. It's frustrating. The financial end is frustrating. Finding the house is frustrating. Dealing with all the paperwork is frustrating. And frankly, I don't know the truth of any of that because I used Bob Eisenlauer and it was just really easy. And so I've heard it's bad, but I don't know anything about it. The Eisenlauers took care of that for me. It never was a deal. So check out Bob Eisenlauer with the Eisenlauer team. We're also sponsored by Westfield Veterinary Hospital here in Johnston. They take care of all my pets, which I have an outrageous number of pets nowadays, frankly. You know, they do everything from standard checkups, heartworm stuff to, ain't doing rights. Something wrong with that guy. Take him in. And so, you know, if they ate your favorite sock or your TV remote, they can get it out of there. Maybe not in one piece, but at least they'll give it a good college try. So, just think, if you get a chance, go ahead and, if you don't happen to use those businesses, give them a shot. And if you don't get a chance to, at least send them an email and say, thanks for sponsoring Life from the Path. It's them that allows us to broadcast to you. And so, we really appreciate that. You can also check up on the Eisenlauer team at theeisenlauerteam.com. Let's see, what are we moving on to? We've done the Bible Disconnect. Done.
Dear Life from the Path.
It is Dear Life from the Path time. Okay. Let me rig one up.
Smart.
That's why I get paid the big dollars.
Yeah.
Here.
Oh man. Oh boy. No, not that one. Well, here we go.
That's always fun ones.
Okay, here we go. Dear Life from the Path. How do I keep a coworker from borrowing money from me? I have my paycheck direct deposited, which means the money is available a day earlier than Anita's. Ooh, smooth move, Anita. Ooh. She asked me yesterday if I would lend her money for cigarettes. Then I told her I didn't have any cash on me. When I went on break to buy lunch with my ATM card, Anita came waltzing over and immediately told the cashier to ring up the cigarettes on my card. She said she'd pay me back more than the amount charged to my card. In the future, how can I handle this if it happens again? I needed the money for my own use, and now I must wait until the next week for her to pay me back.
Stand up and tell Anita, hey, first off, this isn't your ATM card. Second off, you can wait 24 hours for your cigarettes.
Or if it's that important, get your check direct deposited.
I mean, right.
It's not something that's only offered to
open
an employee.
Open a bank
you're
account.
You're an employee at the same place. You can fill out the paper I filled out when I started.
I'm sorry. Yeah, there is no situation where I would find it socially or in any way acceptable for someone to walk up to me while I am charging something and then say, go ahead and ring up a pack of cigarettes while I'm about to swipe, and they do it.
Surely there had to be some eye contact between the person at the register and the person with the card. Like, really?
Is this what you obviously, want? Obviously she accepted the charge.
She submitted here. Yeah. The advice is, say no.
Yeah, say no.
It doesn't make you popular.
I don't care.
That's people okay. like it when you buy them free cigarettes. That's how you make friends.
Yeah, I know.
And influence people.
Here, I want you to back up. Back two steps up here.
Okay.
Be bold. Buy the cigarettes. The bold move is, don't be upset about it.
And then
it.
Break them for Jesus.
Yeah. No, don't break them.
Hold on to them.
That's as rude as you break.
Tomorrow, when you got money, I'll give these to you.
No, say, hey, ask if you could.
Today, they're my cigarettes.
Ask if you could borrow one and go and have a smoke with them and talk to them about Jesus. Be bold. You wouldn't do that, would you? You'd rather be mad in your cubicle. Type a nasty email to corporate. Dear corporate, so-and-so borrowed
money. Yeah, that's what's happening. I don't think I'd really money. Be mad. I just think that there's more appropriate ways to do things. I think Anita's a moocher.
Yeah, Anita is. She crossed the line.
Actually, agreed. The chat recommends that, according to the story, the author said, I needed that money now, but I won't have it until next week. She might be slightly...
It's only a day, and it's $7.
Well, that's the thing. She might be slightly exaggerating on the price of these smokes. It's in Massachusetts.
Maybe it's Friday.
It's not in the middle of downtown New York. Massachusetts is not that bad.
Is that an airport?
Yeah, no kidding.
$20 for a pack of cigarettes.
They probably work at the airport. Did you buy those duty-free? No? Well, you should have. Secular says, one way to handle it would be proactive and tell Anita that what she did was rude and you didn't like it. Another would be to inform the cashier that what Anita wanted was not okay with you and to never do it again. Whichever you decide, don't be afraid of hurting Anita's feelings because she has a hide of steel.
Wow.
She must.
Yes.
She is brazen. It's
yeah, it's just not like the first time she's ever done that. I think.
Right.
Yeah.
She was bold enough.
And she understands their dynamic well enough to know that she can get away with it. She has bullied this coworker into doing things for her before.
Stop being a doormat.
Yeah. But I do like the
use be bold.
Yeah. I'm like, keep the cigarettes.
Keep them.
You know, like, Jesus wants me to be generous. I don't have a shirt to give you, but
right.
I got smokes.
You let's pack smokes.
Let's go outside and talk.
Because that's what friends are for.
Here's the deal.
Let me get you a pack of cigarettes.
Here's the deal.
How about a pack of Nicorette?
No. Tell you're being a judgmental religious rube is what you're being. Just
but
buy him the smokes. Buy him the smokes and go out and talk to him. Open the door. You don't have. You're not going to lay. You're not going to lay 3,000 pages of the gospel on him in 2 minutes of coming down on their smoking. Just make a friend. Make a friend. Speak into the life.
I feel like they're already friends.
Yeah, not like that. They're not.
They're codependent friends.
Yes.
I mean,
one's a people pleaser and one's a Nancy.
Yeah,
that's what I see. Here we are, dear life from the path. I'm 24 and a college graduate. My boyfriend Jordan, probably the offender. And I have been together for a year, and we would like to get married. However, my parents are against the idea. Maybe not. They love Jordan, but they think marriage is stupid, because in 2013, who's getting married? I think this is totally ridiculous, but I don't know what to do. I want to be married, and I would love my parents' approval, but it's hard when they call me stupid for wanting to take that step
wow.
just because their marriage didn't work out. I love Jordan, and I love my parents. Should I have to choose between the two?
Wow. Okay. Marriage is not a covenant between you, your spouse, and your parents. That's not how it is. You are feeling like you're ready to get married to this person. I feel like your parents will come around. It's not like they're not going to show up to your wedding if you decide to do it. I feel like you need to just do it.
Or if they do, then it's on them. It's not, I mean, it's that the same thing, petty codependence, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, your parents are just bitter.
Yeah.
Yeah. Actually, overall bitter. Hey, I found a man I really love. That's stupid.
That's stupid. It's 2013.
It won't last.
That's so 2012 of you. That's ridiculous.
Doesn't that go back to that culture conversation, yeah, though? I mean, you try that business 50 years ago.
Yeah.
Your dad would hit you in the face with a vase. Marry that woman, you worthless slug.
Jordan, you piece of crap. You asked for my permission, right, and you do it. You should have been married a year ago.
The chat recommends buying the parents some smokes. Maybe they'll calm down a bit.
What if they walk up and charge it while I'm trying to buy a Mountain Dew or something? So just deal with it? Be bold?
Isn't this the scary part, though? Like, isn't this the scary part? Is you assume... I don't know. Yeah, I always assume that parents are thinking of their children, and obviously they're not. They're bringing their own business, the dirty, ugly business, into what life should be. Like, just because you screwed it up doesn't mean that you have to use that brush and paint your son or your daughter's life with it. It's not the truth. And
yeah.
And here's the deal. If they were, I'm assuming they're not Jesus people because,
right,
frankly, the Bible perspective goes back and says, yeah, you all paint the same painting.
Yeah.
Jesus is the only one painting something different. Why don't you go look at what he's painting, right? It doesn't matter exactly what colors you use to screw up the painting. You all basically paint the screwed up painting. Jesus will go ahead and show you the correct way to do it, right?
Yeah. See, they've assessed it incorrectly. Marriage wasn't the problem. Them being outside of Christ was the problem. Yeah. And they did not live a biblical marriage, and therefore you wouldn't expect it to last. And they were just assuming that's how everybody is, and it's not.
Your chat's cracking me up over here, just for a heads up. You guys are missing it. There's wine jokes. There's smoking jokes.
Nice.
This is the best Jesus-loving community I've ever been involved in. I love it. I absolutely love this show.
I will tell you, the parents are absolutely right. It is 2013 who gets married, but I don't think that's the greatest standby to go off of. Yeah. It's just like culturally nobody gets married anymore. I would probably do the opposite of that then. I think that might be some of
that. Yeah, how's that working out for culture?
Yeah, exactly.
How's
culture doing lately? Is it doing good? Yeah, no, I think I'm going to go against that.
But, I mean, break it down to some honest advice here. That would be a very tough position to be in, to know that your parents, I mean, frankly, they're just a bit harsh anyway. That's stupid. But, like, you're basically going to, they're going to think, you know your parents are going to think less of you if you do this thing. And, like, it sounds easy in a group of dudes sitting in a room that, like, hey, it's not going to be any big deal. Tell your parents they're ridiculous and marry the woman anyway. But, like, that does make Christmas awkward, right?
But there's a preset notion on this, too. I mean, I guarantee this is not the first time that this stance has been taken. These parents, their parenting style is,
it doesn't list is if they're still sort together. It doesn't list if the parents are still together. Like if they're,
it implies that they're not.
Yeah,
it implies that it was an ugly split.
It sounds like that,
but
right?
You know that the mom was pushing cheerleading on this girl and wanting her to fulfill, you know, make up for what she missed.
The
out
lost
on.
Time with the bumble
right.
father.
I mean, this is after 20 years of parenting like this. This is not the first time they've swung this bat.
Right.
I mean, and you know, this person is at the end of their rope. Writing to Dear Life on the Path to get to this point, you know?
Yeah, you know what? She would have saved a lot of time if she said, look, here's the rundown of my parents. Are they bad parents?
Exactly. Should I trust anything they say going forward? No.
My parents wrote a book about parenting and called it What Not to Do.
Nice.
Why I Shouldn't Have Children.
What's Secular's advice on this one?
That would have been awesome. Why I Shouldn't Have Children by Amy's mom. Secular says, you don't have to choose between your parents and being married. At 24, you are an adult mature enough to make your own decisions about the importance of the institution. As to the question of who is getting married these days, one answer is people with college degrees are marrying at a greater rate than those with only a high school education. They are also getting more divorces. I'm sorry your parents' marriage didn't work out, but you would be foolish. She didn't add that. I added that.
Yeah, we could tell.
I'm sorry your parents' marriage didn't work out, but you'd be foolish to let their cynical opinion of this kind of commitment taint your perspective. I hope you and Jordan enjoy many happy and fulfilling years together. Oh, man. Okay, here we go. Last one. No. Not going to happen for us. Not going to happen. Just sit back for a minute and dig on this section.
All right.
You are listening to Live from the Path at livefromthepath.org. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out. You're going to buy your friend a pack of smokes. And you're going to talk to him about Jesus. Because here's the deal. No one wants to listen to your high and mighty rebuking.
Break the roof.
Make a friend first. Break a roof. Check out the show on KTIA at 7 o'clock on Saturday nights. Dig the podcast on off the www.livefromthepath.org. Get a hold of us by phone. I'll give you Boova's number if you personal message me. I'll send it to you. We'd love to hear from you, good, bad, or indifferent. Thank you very much for listening. You're listening to Live from the Path.